Good evening. I'd like to welcome you to our presentation tonight on healthful living, and we are going to study how to enjoy good quality life. For young people on college and university campuses, this subject of wellness must be particularly important because it will teach some priceless lessons on how we can maintain our intellectual, physical, emotional, as well as spiritual health. It is a seminar on how to live a very balanced, radiant, and long life. That is going to be the subject of our study tonight, living without the fear of losing your health. We are going to answer the question, is what you are eating, eating you? We'll discuss how one can postpone one's funeral. We are also going to answer why it is that God is concerned about our health and how a Christian can enjoy optimum health. What exactly does the Bible teach about promoting good health? That is what we are going to talk about tonight. But perhaps I'll begin by announcing tomorrow's presentation at 7:30 tomorrow evening. Our subject is going to be living without the fear of broken hearts and broken homes. We are going to study how you can save yourself from a needless broken heart. We are going to first talk about the foundation of marriage, how you can prepare for marriage, and the qualities to look for if you are looking for a potential partner. And if you're already married, how you can stay in love once married. And so I would invite you to bring your friends along for tomorrow's presentation, Living Without the Fear of Broken Hearts and Broken Homes. Last night, our subject was Living Without the Fear of Today's Global Crisis. I always give a little background or a little review so you would know what we've been up to the previous night. We talked about the ongoing global crises that are taking place in our world today being signs of the soon coming Christ. And we looked at a number of Bible prophecies that reveal those things. We answered four specific questions. Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus will come again? We answered yes. Is it biblical? Our answer again was yes. Is it literal? Yes, and we explained that it is not symbolic, it isn't selective, it isn't spiritual, neither is it secret, nor is it already here. And then finally we concluded, is it near? And it was here that we discussed some of the signs of our days which herald the global crisis. We talked briefly about signs in the religious world, signs in the political world, signs in the natural world, the social world, as well as the technological world. We concluded by saying we can live without the fear of today's global crisis if we understand their true meaning and embrace the blessed hope offered by God Himself. The second coming of Christ, we discovered, can alone bring complete end to all human misery, sorrow, and pain. That was what we did last night. And typically, by this time, I should answer some of the questions you had dropped in the previous night. Fortunately, there weren't any questions, so I would use all the time I can get for tonight's presentation, which is entitled, Living Without the Fear of Losing Your Health. Perhaps you might be wondering why I'm taking some time in your week, your day, to address the subject of wellness. Perhaps you are asking, like every young person would ask, what difference does it make to be well? For an answer, you only need to ask a dying cancer patient whether it makes a difference to be well. Ask a person who is suffering from leukemia, ask a parent whether it pays to be well. And definitely ask your friends who have been diagnosed with AIDS. I've seen friends who are even this very moment dying from AIDS. And in your classrooms, there are individuals who come to you day by day without your knowledge. that they are dying. If you did know what it means to be sick or not well, then this subject will be very important to you. And you would learn from people who are dealing with health problems that good health is priceless. It is a blessing that is not fully appreciated until it is lost. And that is why now that we are enjoying at least a certain measure of health, we must do everything possible to preserve our health. Because when you lose your health, you are going to discover that no amount of riches, no amount of learning or fame is worth it. And that you will give anything you can to get your health. Queen Elizabeth I is quoted as saying on her dying bed, and I quote, "All my possessions for one moment of time." She was willing to give up every possession she had as a royalty for health. And that is capturing basically what we all need to realize. Nothing is worth losing one's health. You see, health is important today because it is a major industry. People spend billions of dollars for medical care. Disease is the costliest thing in the world today, certainly in this country. Health insurance is skyrocketing, and there are some of you here, and perhaps some of your parents, who do not have health insurance. HMOs, and I have two kids, and we notice that each time you go to the hospital, even for a regular checkup, you have to pay more than the previous time. Many middle class people cannot even afford basic health care. Health is not just a major issue for the industry. Health is also the church's major industry. Do you know that the fastest growing industry in the world today is churches? People are raising up all kinds of churches because they are playing on the fear of people losing their health. And so they would advertise it, "Come to my church. I am a doctor." Of course, they don't call themselves a doctor. "I am a prophet. I can heal you." Or do this. Churches are major health industries. Health is also the subject and discussion of research today. Major institutions, including your own, have health departments. I'm at the University of Michigan, a major medical school. Health research is on the rise because people are very much concerned about their health. Not too long ago, Time magazine carried a thick cover story, a title saying, how to get healthier even if you've had too much fun. That is the assumption. You can have so much fun, but how you can get your health back. And on page 53 of that issue of Time magazine, the article offers six simple principles by which you can undo the damage that causes heart disease, cancer, and diabetes. This is what the latest research finding is regarding health. And I quote from Time magazine, "Eat right, quit smoking, get fit, watch your weight, drink less, and take it easy." That is, you know, have a balanced diet. Can you believe this? We spend whole hours of research only to come up with the conclusion that eat right. It almost sounds very crazy that, didn't we know that? Mama knew that a long time ago, eat right. Quit smoking, get well, watch your weight, drink less alcohol, of course, and take it easy. And yet, this is the latest research finding. Can you believe that? It would interest you to know that several years earlier, Dr. Breslow at UCLA, University of California, Los Angeles, he spent a considerable amount of time and tried to interview 7,000 people by giving them questions to find out what makes good health. In fact, he devoted 9 years of his investigation to this subject. He asked them 7 questions. Question number 1, do you smoke? Question number 2, Do you drink alcohol? And if so, to what extent? Question number 3, do you get regular exercise? Number 4, how many hours do you sleep every night? Number 5, how much do you weigh? Number 6, are you eating breakfast regularly? And then number 7, do you snack between meals on a regular basis? Guess what? All those who answer these questions accurately, their lifespan increased by 11 and a half years. In other words, they lived longer by 11 and a half years. Can you think of what you can do if you added 11 and a half years to your life? That is what basic things of this caribou can do to your health. But did you know that God didn't have to wait till the 21st century to reveal to us how to enjoy good quality health? I mean, God didn't have to wait for almost 6,000 years to come out with the latest research finding on health. Because right there in an ancient book called the Bible, we are going to find some up-to-date guidelines for good health. Unfortunately, many are not aware of God's plan for good health. Let's do a short exercise before we go any further. I'll invite you to turn to a person next to you and then, just for a little quiz, name 3 health principles that are contained in the Bible. Just for the benefit, take some time, talk to someone next to you. See whether you can answer this question. Name 3 health principles that you think are in the Bible. Turn to someone next to you and I would be asking for volunteers afterwards. All right, let's see. Okay, I see a volunteer. Name 3, any 3. Okay, all right, good one. Don't eat certain animals, you know, you mentioned, you know, certain animals. And then a little wine for your stomach's sake. It's good for health. All right. By the way, perhaps tomorrow I would answer that question if I don't address it tonight. What else can you identify? Yes, ma'am. Proper rest, okay.
Proper diet.
Proper diet.
Proper exercise,
okay. All right. Any other thought? Yes. Okay. Sunshine, exercise, okay. And then the fruit, okay. Any other thing you can think of as health principle, yes. Whatever you eat or drink, do so to the glory of God. All right, let's see. Yes. Okay, don't drink too much wine. What else? Not too much honey. Okay, sugar. And honor thy father and mother. You are right. I never thought about that one. That your days may be long. It's a health principle. Yeah, that's a good one. Yes, okay, yes. Rest, okay, all right. What else can you think of? Well, it would interest you. Several years ago, I was giving a health lecture at the University of Michigan. I invited one of the associate directors for the School of Public Health to sit into my lecture. Actually, what I did was I invited him to come and share with my students something about public health. And then afterwards, he listed a number of things, and I said, by the way, do you know that the Bible has the same information and more? And he was shocked. I proceeded to show him from the Bible what it does say about health. Amazing thing. Even though the Bible contains a lot of information about health, many people are ignorant of it. There is biblical illiteracy. And this has led to ignorance, and this ignorance is leading to all kinds of questionable practices, even amongst intelligent young people. You might think that young people who have computer at their fingertips and the latest information on health will be health savvy. But there is gross misconception about health. And as a result, people are turning to all kinds of places for health. Yoga. On every Sunday on the University of Michigan campus, there's a big hall where you see young people practicing yoga ostensibly to obtain health or maintain health. New Age has all kinds of health products. Just go to the latest market. I haven't been to your city here to find out the New Age, you know, health stores. You'll be amazed what kinds of things you are going to see. Biofeedback, you know, procedures. Herbs is on the rise. Sometimes
People come to me, "Oh, Dr. Pippin, have you heard about this herb? It can do this and this and this." And when they give me the lecture, it almost sounds like some African tribal medicine man. Because when you go to Africa, you see how much they use herbs for all kinds of things. And yet, people think that's the latest thing. Safe healing, people are getting into it, go to someone to get some cure or healing. And people, including intelligent folks, will go to some crazy, you know, extents to get help from even some churches. And there is this thing called deliverance ministries where it is believed that Satan is possessing you, and so you have to do all kinds of weird things to get back your health. By the way, I think in 2 days' time, I'll give a lecture on the supernatural, and I will explain some of these things to you. So be here on Saturday night, Living Without the Fear of Unseen Supernatural Forces. And I'll share a lot more on this subject. But the point is, because of biblical illiteracy and ignorance, we are resorting to all kinds of things for health. Others know that there are indeed some health principles in the Bible, but somehow they view the Bible's teaching with prejudice and ignorance. They think that what is contained in the Bible is for the Jews only. I was giving this lecture, I think 2 years ago, and I was explaining to my audience in Germany that anything that will kill a Jew will also kill a German. You know, because of anti-Semitism, you know, we have this misguided notion that, well, the health principles is only for Jews. Wait a minute. If something is good for the Jew, it's good for Gentiles also. If poison will kill the Jew, what makes you think poison will not kill an American? The point is, there is prejudice regarding what the Bible teaches. And so tonight's message, after this long introduction, is going to say how the Bible teaches us to prosper in health. I trust that it will be a blessing to you. Some of you are going to learn some new things for the first time. Others of you would even be disturbed, because what you are going to study tonight would require you to make some changes in your life. I would encourage you to keep an open mind and allow the Lord to speak to you. A true Christian rejoices when they discover truth in God's word. And so I would ask that you pray that God will speak to your heart tonight. And as I said on the opening night, when a person is honestly mistaken and truth is presented to that person, truth will either make him cease to be mistaken or cease to be honest. Let me say it differently. When truth is presented to an honestly mistaken person, the person either ceases to be mistaken if they love and embrace the truth, or they cease to be honest if they reject the truth. I will challenge you tonight that even if you've been honestly mistaken on what the Bible teaches about health, you will leave this place no longer mistaken, because you will be informed and the truth will set you free. But more than that, I will hope that you will embrace the truth and thereby become honest. Because if you know the truth and you do not put it in practice, you are dishonest. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, there are many of us who are honestly mistaken about what you have to say on health. Tonight, we invite you to speak to us. Give us some insights from your word. Give us a message of hope and encouragement. And may we live here fully committed to doing your will. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Despite the gradual deterioration that has taken place over the past 6,000 years, the human body is still the most remarkable piece of scientific apparatus anywhere in the world. David made mention of this in Psalm 139, verse 14. He said, "I will praise the Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I will praise the Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This statement by David proclaims a profound truth which medical science is only now beginning to fully appreciate. You see, scientists have designed machines that are capable of traveling to the outer space, but they've never been able to create a man or a human being, and they never will be able to do so. Scientists have built powerful computers that can subtract, add, multiply, and divide, and perform other incredible feats in fractions of nanoseconds, 10 to the negative 19, and you divide it by fractions, the computers are that fast. And scientists have designed these equipments. And yet, they've not been able to build a computer as sophisticated as the human brain, which can perform all these feats, and in addition, exercise judgment, manifest compassion, and worship God. Scientists have built dams and aqueducts that carry and regulate water flow. And yet they've never been able to produce anything as marvelous as the circulatory system, which carries blood from your heart to the farthest capillaries or blood vessels. And it does this over and over again without intermission, year after year and decade after decade. Certainly, David was right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Scientists have spread telephone lines and communication network cables and fiber optics around the globe. And yet, they haven't been able to build a communication system as marvelous as the nervous system, whereby the slightest impression on your eye, on your ear, your tongue, or your skin is instantaneously communicated to the mind, and immediately it sends forth a response. No communication system is as incredible as this. Scientists have also built sewage systems to handle the waste products of the larger cities. They've built automobile and aircraft engines that run efficiently with fuel consumption, yet they haven't produced anything so intricate and which is equal and remarkable in processing waste in our human body. Definitely, only God, who is the greatest scientist and architect and creator of the universe, can devise and produce a sophisticated machine called the human being. David is right. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And since God is the architect and designer, he knows what is best for the human system. When you buy a new car, they put a sticker on it called the manufacturer's, according to the name given to it, warranty or something that gives you information about how to run the car. It will tell you something like, don't put oil in your gas tank or don't put sugar in your gas. It don't say that anyway. But the idea is, your car manufacturer tells you how your car can run under optimum conditions. In the same vein, the Bible presents to us what the architect, what the manufacturer of the human frame has said about our body and how we can enjoy good quality health. You see, God wants us to prosper in health. In 3 John chapter 1 verse 2, there is only one chapter in the 3rd epistle of John. So 3 John verse 2, it reads, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." The Bible wants us not only to prosper spiritually, God wants us to prosper physically. I want you to prosper in health, just as your soul prospers. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 verse 10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God wants us to enjoy good health. God's health plan was instituted right at creation after he created Adam and Eve. Then after human beings departed from God, 2,500 years later, God reiterated and outlined his health plan to ancient Israel. Let me emphasize this point. God had a health plan, right after creation. 2,500 years later, he repeated this health plan to his people Israel. And that is why people often make confused, well, the health laws in the Bible are for Jews. No, it has always been there in the beginning. It is because we departed from it and God carved out a people and then he repeated to them the principles that have been contained in this all these years. God gave remarkable promises to those who follow his health plan. For example, in Exodus 15 verse 26, the Bible says, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Have you noticed that? If we diligently follow God, he will not permit us to suffer the same kinds of illnesses that non-believers do suffer out of ignorance. In fact, he also says in Exodus 23 verse 25, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Notice again, if we follow God's instructions, the effects of disease can often be reversed. You may be having diabetes or some serious other health problem. If you make a commitment to follow God's health principles, he can actually reverse it. This is good news. Not only will it prevent you from getting in trouble, but if you have been on the path of trouble, he can help you overcome it. In fact, if we follow the Lord's health plan, the effect of disease can be reversed. Psalm 105 verse 37, the Bible says concerning ancient Israel, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Think about it. Can you think of a whole population group and there was not one single feeble person in their tribe? It's amazing. Anyone who follows God's health plan comes away as a winner. See, unlike ancient Israel, the ancient Egyptians suffered many illnesses that are common to modern man. People will say, well, perhaps they were not sick, the Israelites were not sick, because there wasn't sickness in those days. And yet, people who lived as their contemporaries all suffered certain illnesses. Not too long ago, I was actually, just about a month ago, I was in Birmingham, England. When you go down there, there is nearby the University of Manchester. Not too long ago, they conducted a study on Egyptian mummies dating about 1,900 years ago. They took these mummies, oh, by the way, right here in this city, near the hotel I'm staying, there is an exhibition on Egypt, and you can go and look at some fascinating things over there. Well, at the University of Manchester, the medical school brought some of these Egyptian mummies, and then they tried to cut them a bit, a little bit of autopsy, to find out what killed the Egyptians. You'll be amazed what their finding was. They discovered that the Egyptian mummies suffered from heart diseases, cancer, vascular diseases, arthritis, hepatitis, tetanus, trichinosis, and locked jaw. These are all the same illnesses we suffer today. And yet, among the ancient Israelites in Moses' day, those who were living about the same time, the Bible says there was not one feeble person in their tribe. What does this tell us? There is something about God's health plan we need to know about. Even today, those who still follow God's health guidelines enjoy a comparatively better quality of life. Did you know that? Today, Orthodox Jews who seek to pattern their life after the Torah, the Old Testament, have less cancer mortality rate. Some may think, well, that is genetic. No, it isn't genetic. Because if you take the same Orthodox Jews and start giving them American junk food, you know, like this fast food, they discover that they begin to suffer the same illnesses. Not only the Jews, Seventh-day Adventists are also known to follow the Bible principles, and studies indicate that among Christians, not Jews, among Christians, they live 6 to 7 years longer. They are known worldwide for their Bible-based, Christ-centered health emphasis. In fact, members of that church are recognized internationally for their first-class research on health issues. They manufacture wholesome foods. They have pioneered health, work on health issues, and they have some of the brilliant doctors right here near Battle Creek. In the 19th century, they had folks like Dr. Jen Kellogg. He built that big mansion over there, the biggest building in Battle Creek, which is today used by the U.S. military. It used to be their hospital. His brother, Dr. John Kellogg, had a brother called William Kellogg. Based on the Bible principles their church teaches, he came up with this Kellogg conflict, which today is on every breakfast table. The Adventists also have their own medical schools, food factories. They engineer this five-day plan to stop smoking with Dr. Arthur Weaver from Wayne State University right next by. Dr. Bailey, he did the baboon heart transplant. Dr. Ben Carson, you know, the gifted hand, his work in pediatric neurosurgeon. The point I'm emphasizing is because they have been inspired by the biblical teaching, they have made tremendous advances in all lines of health. Right now, as we study, the U.S. government has given their church millions of dollars to study their population group at the Loma Linda University Medical School so that America can benefit from the research, because Adventists are known to have a wide spectrum of people. They are generally non-smokers, there are vegetarians, they are meat eaters, and so they serve as a good health group to teach North America what it is about good health. The Adventist commitment on health issues and healing, as well as their Christ-centered lifestyle, are all based on basic Bible principles. Let me summarize some of the basic Bible principles for you. One, in the Bible, to promote health, you must maintain strict personal cleanliness. It's not very simple. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Some of you don't clean your rooms, wash your dishes, brush your teeth. Whether you like it or not, these are health principles, because cleanliness is next to godliness. Another health principle is to do proper sanitary provisions. You find it in Deuteronomy 23. Another thing, isolation of infected diseases, Numbers 5, Leviticus 13. Burning of infected material. These are all health principles. Clean and wholesome foods, Genesis 1, 29, Leviticus 11. These are going to promote your health. Non-intoxicating drinks, no use of alcoholic beverages, Proverbs chapter 20. Avoidance of gluttony, that is, no overeating. Believe it or not, that can also promote your health. Adequate exercise and rest. Clean, positive outlook on thinking. Bible says, think of positive things. It can promote your health. If you are always bitter and angry, your health will diminish. A cheerful contentment and trust in God will promote your health. Based on these principles, and I'm summarizing it for you, it might interest you to know that in California right now, the Adventists have pioneered what they call the New Start Program. This is a quick summary of what New Start is. It's an acronym. The N stands for nutrition. The E stands for exercise. W for good water. S, sunshine. T, temperance. Temperance means self-control, balance. R is for A. R is rest. And the other T, trust in God. New Start. I find this fascinating because it basically summarizes the principles contained in the Bible to promote and human health. These biblical principles are so sound that the most fastidious modern health department in any university or healthcare institution can hardly find fault with these divine recommendations. This is why those who follow the Bible's health plan, whether they are Jews or Adventists or any other person, they tend to live longer and healthier lives. God's health plan can be trusted. It is available to us today. It has always been, and it is available to you today if only you are willing to follow. So the question is, why is God concerned about our health? I would answer what the Bible says. The first reason why God is concerned about your health is your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You find it in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? People say, well, that's my body. I can do whatever I want. Sorry, the Bible says, your body is not your own. Second, if you read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, the Bible says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And so, we belong to God twice. First, by creation, and second, by redemption. And that is why God is concerned about our health. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, 31, it says, so, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. A Christian cannot live anyhow. And then 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Verse 17 says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So let me summarize why God is concerned about our health. First, our body is the temple of God. Two, we were created by him. Three, we were bought with a price. Calvary paid our price. You do not belong to your own. Number four, you are commanded to glorify God. In other words, health is not a suggestion. It's a command. We are commanded to glorify him in what we eat and drink. And number five, God will punish those who destroy their body. This is why God is concerned about our health. Therefore, a true Christian is temperate in all things. When we say temperate in all things, the word temperance simply means avoid harmful things and wisely use good things. When the Bible talks about temperance, it simply means whatever is harmful, avoid it. So for example, alcohol and tobacco and drugs are harmful. Avoid them. Salt is good. Sugar is good. But use them wisely. That's biblical principle. Temperance means avoid harmful things and use wisely good things. God condemns immoral lifestyle. I'm giving you snippets of this and I'm going to zero in on areas that we may be a little ignorant about. One of the things that can promote health is keeping yourself pure. God condemns immoral lifestyle. You find this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or idolaters, nor homosexuals and sodomites, nor thieves and covetous, nor drunkards will inherit the kingdom of God. Believe it or not, if you keep yourself pure and not mess around in sexual immorality, you will save yourself not only from AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases, you would also save yourself from certain emotional scars that result from immoral relationships. Think about the injunctions in the Bible as a health principle. What about alcohol? Let me give a little point about this also, because students, alcohol is a number one health issue on campuses. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's what the Bible says about alcohol. In Proverbs 23:31, it says, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. It's discussing or describing how alcohol looks in a glass when you get the wine. Because it continues at last, after you drink it, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Verse 32. And if you read Proverbs 23:33, it says, your eyes will see strange things, and your heart shall utter perverse things. Alcohol is not good for your health. That's why the Bible says, anyone who is deceived thereby is not wise. Alcohol is responsible for more than half of all automobile accidents in the United States. More than half of all murders, the killer or the victim or both have been drinking alcohol. Alcohol impairs the body's ability to use vitamins. See, I'm going over this because you might think Christians should know better. And yet they are no better, including our priests and ministers. They drink as much as even the worldlings. Alcohol causes cirrhosis of the liver, and the lifespan is shortened by 12 years when you use alcohol. Alcohol also destroys brain cells. So if you are a student and you want to excel academically, alcohol is the last thing you want to take. It destroys brain cells. More babies are born with birth defects to drinking fathers and mothers. Those who use alcohol are simply gambling with their health. And if I want to put it bluntly, if you use alcohol, you are plainly dumb. Because there's no food value in it. On the contrary, it destroys you. And yet we think alcohol is good. No vitamins, no minerals. What is in there? And yet people don't know this. The Bible says anyone who is deceived thereby is not wise. The Bible denounces alcohol because it results in poverty. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. It leads the heart astray. Hosea 4, verse 11. Alcohol blurs our judgment and vision. Isaiah 28, verse 7. And it will bar you from God's kingdom. Galatians 5, 19 to 22. There is no valid reason to use alcohol. In fact, the benefits of abstinence far exceed any conceivable benefits from alcohol. People say, I drink alcohol because I'm so depressed, I want to forget my pain. If there was ever a good justification for that, Jesus could have used alcohol. You recall when he was going through the agony of Calvary and he was offered alcohol, he refused it. His pain was far greater than ours. And if he refused, we have no justification for using alcohol. What about tobacco and other drugs? Quite frankly, most of these things, any high schooler would know this, but I'm just emphasizing this because many people seem not to know. Smokers have 1,000% greater chance of dying from lung cancer. Smokers have 103% greater chance of dying from heart disease. It causes emphysema, and 55,000 lives are lost every year from smoking. Pregnant women who smoke damage babies' blood vessels. Newborn deaths are 27% higher in infants of smoking mothers. Cigarette smoking contributed to the death of more than 500,000 people in America just last year alone. It is a silent killer. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Besides alcohol and tobacco, there are other harmful things we must avoid. We are talking about temperance. Avoid harmful things and use good things. Among the things that are harmful are coffee and cola drinks. These are all not good for your health, and I wouldn't go into that. Just take any health book and you are going to discover that coffee and cola drinks are harmful. They are like using cocaine or something like this. So all these cola drinks, you can perform an experiment. Take some Coke and put some fresh meat with its bone in it and cover it for some time. And then after a few days, go check it out and see what happens to it. It will tell you a little bit. That's an experiment you can do on your own. Does it make any difference to be temperate? Absolutely. If you avoid harmful things and stick to good things, it will improve your health. If you read Daniel chapter 1, verse 8 to 20, Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, and they refused the drinks and the food by the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end, the Bible says they were found 10 times healthier and wiser because they practiced the health principles found in the Bible. Can you imagine being 10 times smarter than your classmates if you follow God's health principles? Where did Daniel and his friends get the health principles from? They got it from God's plan, which was recorded right there in the book of Genesis. Academic excellence is contingent upon your following God's health plan. There is a direct correlation. The request of Daniel and his friends pointed back to God's original diet at creation. You recall, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a health principle. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, God said to Adam and Eve, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." The first health principle regarding human diet given in the Garden of Eden consisted of a vegetarian diet. Nuts, fruits, and grains, these were man's original diet. Genesis 1:29. Well, our first parents were vegetarians, not only because vegetarian meal promotes health, but before sin entered the world, there was no death. Not even the death of animal. So you can't imagine Adam chasing some, a chicken or turkey or some, cows for food. No, it wasn't so. There was no death, not even that of animals. The first diet given to mankind in the Garden of Eden was a vegetarian diet. After sin entered the world, God then added vegetables to them because plants died after sin came. So vegetables were added to the nuts, fruits, and grains. You find this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 18. "And you shall eat the herb of the field." The question is, was a vegetarian diet adequate for mankind? It will surprise you to know that those who lived on God's vegetarian diet up to the time of Noah enjoyed longevity. In fact, Genesis 5:27 says concerning one man, Methuselah, he lived 969 years before he died. If you study the Bible and look and write a graph of the lifespan of Bible characters, you are going to notice, for example, Jared lived 962 years, Methuselah 969 years, Noah 950 years. Recall, then immediately the lifespan dropped to about 600 years. Shem, who was the son of Noah, lived 600 years. Notice the drop. Noah lived before the flood. Before the flood, they were vegetarians, and you are going to see that shortly. After the flood, because vegetarian products have all been destroyed by the flood, God gave them permission to eat meat products. And as soon as they started eating meat, you see that the son of Noah, the health or the longevity drops to 600. Arphaxad was 438 years. And by the time you come to Abraham, who is the father of the Jews, lifespan 175 years. And then you come to King David, lifespan 70 years. You can see, as we move farther and farther away from God's health plan, longevity also reduces. After the flood, with plant life destroyed, God added meat to man's diet. You find this in Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you," that is food for you, "even as the green herb have I given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, you shall not eat." Immediately after the flood, God said, "Look, Noah and your children, you can now eat meat and add meat product to your vegetarian diet product. The only condition is don't eat the blood and don't eat the fat." So for the first time in Bible history, meat products were permitted human beings to be included in their food. But notice, even though God made them to eat meat or added meat to them, he made a distinction between what kinds of meat they could and couldn't eat. In fact, the Bible calls the distinction clean and unclean. You recall Noah's ark. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 7 from verse 2 onwards, God said, "Look, Noah, take into the ark 7 pairs of every clean animal, each male and female, and take 2 pairs of animals that are unclean, male and female." The 7 pairs of clean animals, these were to be used for animal sacrifices as well as food. That's why they needed 7 pairs. The unclean animals, you needed only 2 pairs. Though they are not good for food, they have a purpose. Notice, Noah knew the distinction between clean and unclean. After Noah, years later, when God called the people of Israel, he made explicit this instruction he had given Noah. When you read Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Bible specifies which animals are clean and which animals are not clean. For example, if you read Deuteronomy 14 verse 6, the Bible says concerning the animals, clean animals you can eat. He says, you may eat every animal with cloven hoofs, having a hoof split in two parts, and that shows the cut among the animals you can eat. Notice the two guidelines for you regarding which animals you can eat. It must have a split hoof. The hoof is the shoe. You know, like if you have a cow, it has a shoe. We call it hoof. It must be split in two. And then the second condition, it must chew the cud. These are the conditions. So ask yourself, if there is any land animal you want to eat today, has it got a hoof? Has it got, you know, does it chew the cud? That is, when it eats, does it regurgitate it, like vomiting it and chewing it? If you see a sheep, after it grazes in the open, it comes back, lies in the shade, and you see it seemingly chewing its mouth. What it's doing is chewing the cud. The Bible says, any animal that chews the cud and has a split hoof, you may eat. So let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer me. Can we eat dogs? No. Why not? Because dogs don't have hoofs. They only have paws, and they don't chew the cud. What about cats? Can we eat cats? Cats don't have hoofs. What else? What about rats and mice? We can't. I mean, God's principles are so simple, even my mother, who is an illiterate living in Africa, can tell which animals to eat and not to eat. She doesn't have to attend med school to study zoology to know which species of animals are fit for food. Ask yourself simple questions. Anything that is crawling on the floor, does it have hoofs? And chew the cud? If so, eat. If not, don't. It's as simple as that. On the basis of this, you are going to discover the clean animals you can eat today include the ox, cows, you can eat beef, sheep, deer, goat, wild goats, antelope, cows, gazelle, and all of these, they can be eaten. So which animals can't you eat? The camel, you can't eat it, because the camel doesn't have hoofs. Rabbit, you can't eat rabbit. Swine, that is the pig. That's where we have our problem. See, many Christians want to eat pigs so badly, they will say, well, those laws are for the Jews. You know, this is a real problem. Pigs is a fast and growing industry, and we love pigs and all our pork products. So we want to get around what the Bible teaches. But the Bible is very specific. Leviticus 11 verse 7, it says, and the swine, that is the pig, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet it doesn't chew the cud. It is unclean to you. You see, the pig fulfills only one of the criteria. It has split hooves, but it doesn't chew the cud. And the Bible is specific, don't eat the pig. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses, their dead bodies, you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. You may say, well, why doesn't God want me to eat pig? It tastes good. These pork products and the sausages and the ham, they taste good. Well, you've got to remember, Psalm 84 verse 11 says, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. If pigs are good for you, God would not withhold it from you. And so, there's another interesting thing. When you put together all the animals that God calls clean and which we can eat, and the animals that are unclean, which we can't eat, you are going to discover some distinct differences just by pure observation. The clean animals tend to be herbivores. They eat grass. They tend to be very gentle. The unclean animals tend to be carnivorous or omnivorous. They eat anything, and it affects their personality. Could it be that we are becoming like pigs? I'm just making this up. But the Bible also tells us about sea-dwelling animals which we can eat. You find this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. By the way, when you go home, read the entire Deuteronomy 14 and Leviticus 11. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. These are also the conditions of anything you can eat in the water. God says, look, the water, the rivers, the seas, the lakes, anything in them you can eat. provided they have scales and fins. Is it difficult? He continues, and whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. Question. And I want you to answer me. Can you eat octopus? No. Why not? It doesn't have scales or fins. What about, what other sea-dwelling animals do we know? Crabs.
No.
No scales, no fins. What about shrimp and lobsters? Have you noticed that these animals that God says are not clean, we enjoy them? Because a catfish, you can't eat catfish, you know. Today we call them seafood. It's almost surprising that human beings love what God says we shouldn't eat. It means our minds are so twisted. God, who is the designer of the human frame, knows what is best for us. So look inside the water. You can swim, put on all your apparatus and look around. Eat anything in the water as long as it has scales and fins. If it doesn't, God says don't. And if you do, you are destroying your body. And the Bible says God will punish anyone who destroys his body. This has nothing to do with Jews. It has to do with obedience to God. Oh, well, I've talked about the fishes, the two guidelines. They must have fins and they must have scales. Then verse 9 of Deuteronomy 14, of all the creatures living in the water, you may eat any that has fins and scales. What about birds? See, God is such a systematician. He goes to land animals, he tells you what you can eat. Then he goes to water-dwelling animals, he tells you what you can eat. Then he goes to the flying birds. As far as the birds are concerned, he didn't give any rule, only that he stated or named the ones you shouldn't eat. He says, Deuteronomy 14:11 onwards, all clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat. And he lists them. Among them are the vulture. Do people eat vultures? Well, the Bible says don't. The buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, raven, ostrich, owl, stork, heron, and bat. These are the birds or the flying creatures that God says we shouldn't eat. Apart from them, you can eat anything that flies. It's as simple as that. And then, of course, after that, God talks about creeping things also, insects. Then there also, he tells us the kinds of insects we may eat. And he talks about locusts and the rest. And he says, these shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generation in all your dwelling. Then he asks, you shall not eat fat nor blood. So the clean animals that we may eat, the only condition to it is we shouldn't eat or drink their blood and fat. Which is, by the way, what he told Noah, you recall, in Genesis chapter 9. So let no one fool you saying, oh, these are Jewish food laws. Noah was not a Jew. Noah lived thousands of years before the first Jew lived. God says, don't eat their fat and blood. In just about 5 minutes, I should be done because I tried to program this for about an hour. But if you don't mind, give me 15 minutes to wrap up. Is that okay with you? I want to wrap it. All right? Because we are not to eat animal fat and blood, that is why the Jews drain all blood from their animals before they eat. These kosher animals, and they have to do that. This is how they drain them. The Bible didn't give us the reason why they shouldn't. We know today that the blood carries all the impurities and everything. We also know that these fats have big problems with heart fat and causing heart troubles and the rest. And that is why it is not wise to eat these fat products. You know, like some of these cheeses and all of these things. It is not good for your health. It's based on the Bible. Perhaps I should mention before we go any further that even though God has given us permission to eat animal products, provided they are clean and provided we don't drink their blood and eat their fat, the vegetarian diet is still the best option. God gave it to us in the Garden of Eden. And that is why many Christians today choose to be vegetarians. I need to point out, you are not vegetarians for ritualistic reasons or for mystical reasons. Some people are vegetarian because they think if you are a vegetarian, you are more holy. Then there are others who think if you are, we should become a vegetarian because animals are like our brothers and sisters. And if you eat them, you are eating your cousins. This has to do with your belief about what happens when a person dies. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible simply says the vegetarian diet is for your good health. And I would encourage all of you to seriously consider it. I am a vegetarian. I've been a vegetarian for some time. And I've discovered it is very good for you. I'm quite old, but you won't tell by my look that I am old. And I attribute this to vegetarian diet. I am in my 40s. Can you believe that? But some of you, you are in your 20s and less than 20 and you look old. Because you don't eat well. You eat junk food. Vegetarian diet has an advantage and we must take it seriously. Okay, let me summarize some of the health principles. Avoid all harmful things. This includes sexual impurity, alcohol, tobacco, coffee, tea, fat, blood, etc. And then use wisely only the good things. Vegetarian diet is good. Clean animals is good. But remember, don't overeat. Because even you have a good vegetarian diet and you load your table and stuff your stomach, you also get sick. It's not good. Gluttony is not part of good principle. And then another Bible principle is to maintain cleanliness, hygiene, and sanitation. I mentioned it. And also live a balanced life of work and rest. Let me spend the remaining 12 minutes to emphasize this point and then we'll be done. The issue of a balanced life of work and rest. This is also valid health principle. Besides proper nutrition, the Bible teaches balance of work and rest. In fact, Jesus, talking to his disciples one day, he called them aside in Mark chapter 6 verse 31. He said, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. Many of us have become workaholics. We work full time, half time, overtime, and no time for rest. God calls us to rest. If health is so important that God has enshrined this in his Ten Commandments, the Sabbath commandment spells out clearly the balance between work and rest. The Bible says 6 days we must work, the seventh day is a Sabbath rest. And yet, by the way, whenever the issue of the biblical Sabbath comes up, some Christians mistakenly assume that it is for the Jews. Have you noticed? Anything we don't want to do, we blame it on the Jews. We want to eat our pigs and the snakes and the cockroaches. We say, you know, the instruction is for the Jews. God says, rest. It is good for your health. We say, no, that is for the Jews also. I don't know about this. That's why I was telling my German friend, if something will kill the Jew, what makes you think it won't kill you, Germans, and for your sake, you Americans? It will kill you also. The Sabbath commandment is God's way to help us promote health. Is it for the Jews alone, or is it for mankind? The Sabbath, by the way, also originated at creation, not with the Jews. Just like healthful living, vegetarian meals, started in the Garden of Eden when there was not a single Jew. The Jew came some 2,500 years later. The same applies to the Sabbath. It was there years before the Jew, right at creation. If you read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and I'm reading now from verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. The Bible tells us the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, started right in the Garden of Eden, after God created the world. When even sin hadn't come there, God brought in the Sabbath. And we are told he sanctified that day. He set that day apart for a holy use. God didn't designate a place as holy, but time. Holy places can be destroyed. Holy people can die. But holy time cannot be destroyed or die unless we choose to dishonor God. That's why God gave us time. Holy time. Quality time. To rest from your work and also have time with the Lord. Mark chapter 2:27 says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It is not man-made. No one can make his own Sabbath. Well, I'll make my own Sabbath. Sorry, you can't make your own Sabbath. The Sabbath is a specific day blessed and sanctified by the Lord, and that day belongs to the Lord. That's why Mark 2:28 says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Israelites observed the Sabbath even before the Ten Commandments was given on Mount Sinai. You find this in Exodus chapter 16. You can go home and read it. This is how the manna fell. 6 days of the week it fell. When people gathered the manna and they stored it, it went bad. But on Friday, God rained a double portion. The strangest thing is, when they kept it, it never went bad. And they went to Moses, how come this? And Moses told them, this is what God says. Tomorrow, Saturday, is the Sabbath of the Lord. Store this food and you can use it. God was teaching them how to keep the Sabbath even before he gave the law. You find all this in Exodus chapter 16. And then the Sabbath was made part of the moral law. There are many laws in the Bible, but the Ten Commandment law, which, by the way, is the moral law, it defines right and wrong. God deliberately inserted the seventh-day Sabbath as part of it. And you know all the Ten Commandments. Don't have any other gods. Don't worship graven images. Don't take the name of God in vain. Then commandment number 4 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then we have honor your father and mother. And by the way, like you said, that your days may be long. That's another health principle. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness or don't lie. And don't covet. Don't be jealous or envious. By the way, all of these 10 commandments promote health. Can you imagine what jealousy and envy does? Can you imagine what lying does and stealing does? But in our case, we are looking at the issue of rest, and that is the Sabbath. God put the Sabbath within the 10 commandments, which we are told cannot be abolished or amended. Notice, the 10 commandments are commandments. They are not 10 suggestions. So sometimes we think, oh, well, I can do whatever I want. No, they are commandments. They are all 10 are valid at all times, for Jew and Gentile, for 1st century and 21st century. There are no 10% or 20% discounts on the 10 commandments. We have to keep all of them. And if we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall willingly keep all. The Sabbath is part of the 10. All believers are enjoined to keep the Sabbath. It's just like the other 9. And the Sabbath is right in the heart of the 10 commandments. Rest is important to God. You know the 4th commandment, which says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days, labor. Do all your work. But the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you shouldn't do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger within your gate. Everyone is to rest. Why? For in 6 days, God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. So he points us back to creation. And then he concludes, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Sabbath is not for the Jews. Instead, it points back to God's work of creating the world in 6 literal days. Unfortunately, we have forgotten this. Yet the Bible tells us special blessings await everyone, Jew and Gentile, who keep the Sabbath. You find this in Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 7. Everyone that keeps the Sabbath will I bring to my holy mountain and will make them joyful in my house. Do you want joy in your life? The Sabbath is part of it. It will promote your health. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, not for all Jews, for all people. And then if you read Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, we are told, if you cease to tread the Sabbath underfoot and keep my holy day free from your own affairs, if you honor it by not plying your trade, nor seeking your own interest and attending your own affairs, then you will find joy in the Lord. Nowhere in the Bible is the 7th day called the Sabbath of the Jews. Nowhere. On the contrary, it repeatedly says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And the 7th day is the Sabbath. Let me spend the next 2 minutes and wrap up. The Sabbath is God's holy day. Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And John says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord has only one day. It's the Sabbath day. I gave them my Sabbath, Ezekiel 20 says. It is a sign between them and I that they would know that I'm the one who sanctifies them. So the Sabbath points to Jesus as your creator and your savior. That's what the Bible teaches. It's a sign that I am the Lord your God. And the Bible also tells us when Jesus comes again and makes all things new. In Isaiah 66 verse 22, he says, all men shall come to honor him on the Sabbath day. It's amazing. The Sabbath started in the Garden of Eden. It will remain till Jesus comes again. And when our Savior was here on earth, he faithfully kept the Sabbath. You find this in Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. It was Christ's custom to keep the Sabbath. He worked, he rested. We are to work. Do all your homework. Do all your job. Whatever you need to do, 6 days, 7 day rest. In fact, there has never been a change in the Sabbath since creation. From the days of Adam, through Moses, through Jesus the Apostle, the Sabbath has always been there. And God expects us to keep the Sabbath. Jesus said we should keep it. He predicted the Jerusalem will be destroyed, and he said, even then, keep that day. The apostles kept it regularly, and I have many Bible verses for that. Acts 17:1, Paul kept the Sabbath. It was his custom. Acts 17:1 and 2. If you read also Acts 13:42, the Gentiles also kept that day, and all of them kept this day. What am I saying as we wrap up? The seventh day Sabbath is actually Saturday. I think you know that already. The first day of the week is Sunday. The seventh day is Saturday. And you can prove it from the Bible. Luke 23, from the time Christ died, we do know that Christ died on Good Friday. He rested in the tomb on Holy Saturday. He rose from the grave on Easter Sunday, which the Bible calls the first day of the week. When you read from Luke 23, the latter part to Luke 24, you would know that when the Bible talks about the Sabbath, it is referring to Saturday. So, what am I saying? The Bible is very clear that we are to work 6 days, rest on the seventh day. You can live without the fear of losing your health if you follow God's health instructions, avoid harmful things, use wisely good things, maintain cleanliness, live a balanced life of work and rest. God's seventh day is one of it. You can live without the fear of losing your health if and only if you choose to follow God's principles of health fulfilling. If you've been losing your health lately, take seriously what the Bible teaches. You can actually reverse some of the problems of your health. During the times you didn't know, the Bible tells us God overlooks. But once you get to know the truth, he says, repent. This is what I said earlier. When we are honestly mistaken about something, truth will either make us cease to be mistaken or cease to be honest. And tonight, I presented to you what the Bible teaches about health. I'm sure some of the things you've learned are new to you. And it will require you to reorder the way you live your life. But there is joy doing God's will. The choice really is yours. It is the choice between truth and error, whether you follow God's teaching or chart your own course. And the Bible says in James 4:17, the one who knows good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And the Bible says, my son, don't forget my law to keep it. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. When you follow God's will, it adds length of days to you. You can choose to go your own way and you pay the price. Your health and well-being depends on the choice you make tonight. And the question is,
Are you willing to do so? Are you willing to follow the Lord in whatever He has said? Your health is in your hands. My prayer is that by the grace of God, you will make a commitment to put into practice God's health principle. You are honoring Him, but it will also add to your years. Is that your wish? Is that your prayer? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we've learned some new things tonight. We thank you that the truth does set us free. Thank you that you care so much about our health as to give us a book and a set of guidelines. May we continue to follow you. If there's any one of us here who is battling with some illness, even if it has been brought upon themselves because of lack of knowledge, we ask in Christ's name that you would heal. And if it is your will, may you sustain them, give them grace and courage to trust you as you work out something for them. For those of us who have been disobeying you, tonight you've given us another opportunity. Help us to be obedient to you. Keep us faithful always and add to our years. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.